on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at, I think it's three verses there, Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. For those of you that are visiting with us this morning, first of all, thank you. You are certainly welcome here. I hope that it's more than a visit. I hope you'll be back many, many times. But I also want to let you know that you're dropping in the middle of a little bit of a series as we have been preaching through Matthew chapter 6. And we're now down to verse 16. We're just looking at what Jesus has to say very specifically about some religious practices, praying and giving and fasting. But we're going to look at verses 16 through 18 where he specifically addresses fasting. The one thing you should know, everyone, and I want to remind you, that Jesus here is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. It's a fairly famous message that he preaches. People know about it. Even if people don't go to church, they know about the Sermon on the Mount. So everybody knows about this. But the purpose that Jesus has in preaching this is ultimately to talk about what true religion looks like, what it really looks like. And you can kind of see this in chapter 5 and verse 20 where he says, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think we get this false idea that if we're good enough and we do enough good religious things, and somehow God's going to be happy with us. And Jesus says, it ain't that easy, folks. There's a whole lot more you got to do. If you're really trying to meet God's standard, that's a pretty high standard. And that's what he's laying out for us. He is giving us what pure and undefiled religion looks like. And that's what James talks about in James 1:27. And he specifically talks about at the beginning of chapter 6, giving. Then he talks about prayer in the next part. And today we'll talk about fasting briefly. But these are all, if I can say it this way, they are means to an end. They are not the goal themselves. The goal is not to be the most giving person, to be the most prayerful person. The goal is not even to be a person that is known by being fasting. The goal ultimately is having a relationship, having a connection to, having a entry into the presence of God himself. That's our goal. These other things are useful. They are helpful. They are tools. They are things that God has given to us, but they are not the end in themselves. In fact, I do want to make sure as much as I say this, that they're not the end themselves. Jesus does seem to, I believe, endorse these practices. In case anybody's wondering that Jesus is against these, he's not. Let me just point this out to you. In Matthew chapter 6, if you're there, you will see in verse 2, he says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, go down to with me in verse 5, and when thou prayest, and then to our text in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast. Do you hear a key word that he keeps saying over and over that I'm saying a little more emphasis? It's when you do these things, not if you do them, if you think about doing them, maybe one day if you ever think about it. No, there's an assumption that you are doing this, that you will do this, that you should do these things. These are things that religious people have done for centuries and should be doing. I think our Savior, Jesus Christ, is endorsing, you should spend some time in prayer. You should spend some of your resources in helping people. You should take some time throughout the calendar year and have time of fasting, and you should be doing these things. So Jesus is endorsing them, endorsing fasting and all these practices as good and right. But again, make sure that we keep them in the proper place. I can, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, I can do all things and give it, help everybody. But if I do this without that heart of love, I am doing it in a useless, unnecessary, and unhelpful way. So what is, just briefly here, if we go back to the text, he says, moreover, and this is in verse 16 of chapter 6, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He says, don't do it that way. He says instead, verse 17, that thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head with oil, or rather with anoint thy head, just anoint thy head, and wash thy face, verse 18, and thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So the first thing I want to make sure I get across to you is that Jesus indeed endorses this practice of fasting. We're going to see here in just a moment that I think it's more than just, do I fast? Do I pray? Do I give? Because I think that is what religious people always focus on. Do I do the thing? Do I do the task? Have I checked the box? Can I do it? And Jesus is going deeper than that to the heart of the matter. And that's what I want to spend some time talking to you about this morning. Before I go further, I'd like to stop and just ask the Lord to help me as I talk to you and help you as you hear what His Word says. Would you pray with me? Lord, I need you to guide my thoughts, guide my words. I want to be a useful messenger for you, but ultimately I need your Holy Spirit to come and use your word to speak to your people's hearts. I'm asking you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is fasting? Jesus says we ought to do it, so what is it, and should we be doing it? Well, fasting in so many words, I think you kind of understand the concept of it, but let me just explain it this way, that fasting is denying ourselves the normal things that we need, such as food. Usually it's food or drink. If you go through the Bible, you'll see it's often food or something, some drink that you're abstaining from for a period of time. By the way, these are things, this is restraining a good and natural thing. By the way, if it's sin, we don't fast from sin. We just don't do sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things that you normally would do. So it's right and proper for you to sit down and have a meal, to drink something. That those are right, proper things. That's something you would fast from. If it's adultery, you just don't do adultery. That's wrong. You understand? That's the sort of thing. It's stealing. Don't steal. Those are not things we fast from. So fasting is done to restrain a natural and even good passion and desire so that we can express our godly devotion. Let me say it to you another way. This is just a very simple, maybe even crude example to try to get you in the mindset of what fasting is about. I know sometimes we go on Thanksgiving, we have two meals on Thanksgiving. Huge meals. I go to my mom and daddy's and we go to Vanessa's mom and daddy's. And we go there, and especially her parents, they've got, I don't even know, it's probably about 50 people that pack into that little 1,500 square foot house, and we just have food, and we just get just gobs of food. So, all that said, I can tell you one thing I do not do. I don't care if every other morning of the year I do it. On Thanksgiving morning, you know what I don't do? I don't eat. Do you know why I don't eat? I am, in a sense, fasting. You know why I'm fasting? Because I got something better waiting on me. I can sit there and I can eat my Cheerios or I can drink my orange juice. I can do all that stuff, but what am I doing it for? I'm just messing up my stomach so I can't eat as much as I want to later. This is the idea of fasting. Now again, we ain't fasting for a better meal later, physical meal, but the thought is that I'm fasting from the things of this world that are right and proper to eat or to do or to participate in, fasting from those so that I can give myself more wholly over to something that is better. That's what the idea of fasting is. That's the concept that is in mind here. And so we're showing to God and even to ourselves, Lord, we want to be filled by you and not the things of this world. And again, I want to reference the Sermon on the Mount. If you go back one chapter in chapter 5 and verse 6, where we see those, what we often call the Beatitudes. And in verse 6, he says that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I point that out to you to say, if you're fasting, you deny yourself something that is good and right so that you can prepare yourself for that thing that is better, that God's experience of God, that God filling you, God filling your desires. He's promised. That if that's what you hunger and thirst for, it will be given to you. That's what he has promised to us. So you have that to look forward to. Now, fasting, we understand it. I want to stand here. I want to make sure you know exactly who's talking to you and what I'm talking to you about. I have tried fasting a few times in my life on purpose, and it is not a comfortable experience. It's not something that I like to do on any kind of regular basis. I've had to do it for medical reasons. I've tried to do it for spiritual reasons. And
And every time I've done it, I just tell you, the more I focus on it, the harder I try to do it, the worse it gets. Because the more I think about it.
But I'm trying to tell you, it's a foreign experience to this day and age, especially... Again, I don't know everybody's financial and personal situations, but I would imagine most of you in this room, if you go hungry, it's because you chose to go hungry, not because you had to. There might have been times in your past that that's where you were, but now that's not where you are. So it's not a natural thing. It's a foreign thing to us to deprive ourselves of something, but it is a biblical concept. I think there's three big biblical purposes. There could be others, depending on how you want to categorize things. But let me just give you three from the scriptures that I want to give you as to why we might pursue fasting. One is, you'll see this in a couple places where people are expressing grief or mourning. This often is, candidly, it's kind of an involuntary fast. And some of y'all have been there before. You've been so grieved in your heart over something. You're not choosing not to eat. You just can't eat. You just can't. There's nothing. You just can't eat anything. And that's what you'll see in the scriptures. You've got, remember Hannah, the woman Hannah who wanted a child, and the Lord gave her Samuel later on in 1 Samuel. But she's fasting. And again, I don't think it was a voluntary fast. It was, she was so grieved in her heart that she couldn't bear a child, that she was going without food. And then you have the Israel after the death of Saul and Jonathan in 1 and 2 Samuel there at the end of 1 Samuel, beginning of 2 Samuel. You'll see there that the nation fasts because there's a grieving over it. And in that way, there's something that says we're hurting, we're mourning, and God, you're going to have to comfort us in so many words. That's one, is to manifest grief or mourning. The second reason that the Bible, in the Bible, people would fast is to seek God's face. Pretty naturally, this is people looking for God's protection or looking for God to intervene in a situation. One that actually is a little surprising that happens, and I know you probably didn't do it here, and most churches I know don't do it when they call in a new pastor. But in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13 and then chapter 14, it appears that they actually would fast, these churches, they would fast as they were deciding on which elders to ordain. They were fasting to say, God, we want to make sure we pick the right person. We want to make sure we bring the right person in. That's essentially what they're doing. But ultimately, we're seeking God's face. God, we want to know what you have for us. We want you to be the one. We need you, God. We need your wisdom. And that's another reason in the Bible that people would fast. The one that often comes up, and I think is probably the bigger emphasis of all of these, the third reason people would fast is to confess and repent of their sins. It's interesting that almost always when there's fasting and prayer, repenting of sin, that the next step is often revival. That's what happens. You go to Jonah, you remember Jonah, the guy, Jonah and the whale, you know Jonah and the whale. What happens? There's returning to God, there's fasting in Nineveh, and there's revival that breaks out. There's all these people that come back to God because of this preaching from Jonah. Of course, Jonah was an unwilling participant in all of it, but nonetheless, there was fasting and prayer and return to God there. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, he is about to come. He comes to God and he's essentially repenting of it for Israel. He is standing in the place of Israel and he's saying, listen, we are wrong for what we've done. Would you forgive us? And as part of that national repentance that Daniel's trying to lead, he's fasting himself. I could go on, but do you understand what's going on here is that these are people that are saying, we are wrong. We have sinned, and it grieves us so much that we want that sin to be gone, and we want to be filled with the righteousness of God. God, would you do that for us? That's what they're pursuing. All of that's to say, I think, can I just put it to you this way? Every time I'm seeing fasting in the Bible, that the outcome of fasting is a highly desirable outcome. Now, I can't make y'all think this, but I'm just going to tell you what Matthew thinks. I think it'd be great if we actually knew what God wanted us to do and we obeyed him. I think it would be amazing if we would confess our sins, whether we've done them to each other, to other people, or to our sins to ourselves, whatever those are, confess those sins to God, fast and say, God, we want you to revive us. We want you to save people in our county and our community. I would love to see that. Could you imagine that happening? I've been in church about all my life. I have been in church all of my life. I literally have been in church all my life. And every service, throughout the years, I have heard service after service of preachers talking about, we want revival. I've heard people give testimony. I want to see God do a thing. But you know what? What I don't see a whole lot of is a whole lot of prayer and fasting over that matter. We want to see these desirable outcomes, but I'm seeing this to say, I'm not saying that fasting is that magic bullet, that we do that and he's required, but I am saying if we get to that place where we say, let's be done with the things of this world and let's be filled with the things of God, I believe that's when God will get to work in our lives. But as I say all of that, we can be as religious as we want to be. We can pray as much as we want to. We can fast as much as we want to. But the words of Jesus, if I come back to our text in chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, the overwhelming tone that Jesus gives us here is he says, listen, what is common of all true and religious ritual and practice, what is required for religious ritual and practice to be useful and acceptable to God, is you better do it the right way and you better do it with the right attitude. You better do it the right actions and you better do it for the right reasons. And that's what I want to spend the last of my time talking to you about is let's worship God. Let's fast. Let's seek his face. Let's ask him to revive our nation. Let's ask him for these things, but let's do it the right way and let us do it for the right reasons. First thing, we're going to worship God, but let's do it the right way. Go to verse 16 again. Look at how he says that these hypocrites do it. He says these hypocrites, they with a sad countenance, they disfigure their face that they may appear unto men to fast. What these Pharisees would do is they would exaggerate their features to make it clear just how big a commitment they were making to God. Now, one of the things that's interesting about their fasting in the Israelite or this era of the Jewish nation is that these Pharisees would fast about twice a week. In fact, we know that from another place where they were talking about it in the Gospels, that two times a week they would actually take and say, these are days of fast for us. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. If you want to fast twice a week, go ahead. You go for it. But they were saying, because I fast 2 days a week, look at how good a person I am. Look how good of a religious person I am because I'm choosing to do this twice a week. By the way, the Bible, and go back to the law of Moses in Leviticus, and you'll find that there's only one day a year that's required in the Jewish law. One time a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, we call it today. That's what you may know it as today. They have one time a year that they're required to fast. But these Pharisees says, let's do it twice a week. Is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily. But you know why they were doing that? Because they wanted everybody to know how big of a religious person they were. Can I just tell you, if you want to worship God the right way, the first thing we got to do is y'all got to quit bragging about it. Just quit bragging about it. Say it to you this way. You ever heard of the concept of humble brag? Humble brag. You know, I just give so much money, I just don't have enough money to do something I wanted to do. What are you trying to tell me about your giving? Or I just spend so much time at church, we just don't really have time for anything else. Or I help so many people, I just don't know if I can help another one. You know, we do these kinds of things. And you may say, well, I never do that. Well, good. Y'all just listen. Y'all just think about who else needs to hear that. But some of us do those kinds of things. We want to let everybody know how good we are. And I want you to hear Jesus tell you, quit bragging about it. Hush. Quit bragging about it. Because Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that worship is your reasonable service. You know what you're bragging about when you brag about worshiping God, when you brag about fasting or praying or giving? You know what you're bragging about? Doing what you're supposed to do.
doing what is normal and natural for Christians to do. If you, in fact, if you are a person who loves God, if you're worshiping Him because He's so good. You're worshiping Him because He's so powerful. You're worshiping Him because He's so gracious. That's why you're doing these things. And if you're sitting around talking about how good you are, you've missed the point. You're doing it wrong. You're worshiping the wrong person because you're pointing to yourself. And He's saying, stop bragging. Stop bragging. More, it's more about Jesus and more and less about you. As John says in John 3:30, He must increase and I must decrease. Also, another thing that's inherent in verse 16 is they're trying to do all this to disfigure their faces and so they can show people that they're fasting. They're also setting a standard so that they can look down on everybody else because they've got a standard so high, so high, that nobody else could possibly meet up to that standard, and they can then look down at everybody else. You know what? We need to stop doing it. If we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, we need to quit judging other people over their worship of God. Now, again, if the Bible says it's wrong, then we need to say it's wrong. But I'm saying what we often do is we now say, and I feel confident saying this. Y'all understand this. I'm talking to people that are here at church on Sunday morning. And as demographics go, you're a rarity and you're an oddity and you're a declining demographic. It's just the reality of it. The fact is, there's a lot of people in this world that don't come into church at all. So you know what y'all can do? You know what you can easily do? Is you can say, well, I go to church 4 times, 5 times a month. Can you believe these sorry scoundrels out here never darken the door of a church? You can say amen, you can say ouch, whichever way you want to say that. I have to say ouch because I think that way sometimes. And he's saying here, listen, quit judging other people by their worship. Now, does that mean they need Jesus? Yeah. Should they come to church? Would they be helped by it? Absolutely. But they're not meeting the standard. It's not that they don't meet your standard. The fact that they don't meet Jesus' standard, they need the Lord. And we've got to quit judging other people because we're then not seeking God's face. If we're trying to get other people to meet our standard and then judging them when they don't, whose face are we actually seeking? He says it right there in the text. Verse 16, that they may appear unto men to fast. Who are they trying to impress? Other folk. That's what they're trying to impress. So we've got to quit bragging about our worship. We've got to quit judging others about our worship. But notice what he says in verse 17. But he says, when you fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face. What he's saying there is to basically not anything special. It's kind of the equivalent if I were to tell you, get out of bed, comb your hair, brush your teeth, put your clothes on. That's what he's saying. Just do what you're supposed to do, what normal people do when they go about their business. That's what you're supposed to do. He's not saying, by the way, to put on a facade. He's not saying paint on a kind of a joker's grin and go around telling everybody how great you are. That's not what he said. He said, just get out of bed, brush your teeth, comb your hair, put your clothes on, and go about your day. Do what people are supposed to do when you do this. In other words, instead of emphasizing the drudgery and the dreariness and the pain, oh my goodness, I have to go to church again. Oh my goodness, I have to write another check to the church. Oh my goodness, there's another poor soul in need in this world. Instead of that, brush your teeth, comb your hair, put your clothes on, do what you're supposed to do because God has blessed you enough in order for you to be able to do any of those things. Just do what you're supposed to do. Go about living what I'll call a satisfied life. Again, I don't read anywhere where he's saying you're going around grinning all the time, that you got to go around acting like everything's hunky-dory all the time, because sometimes things are messed up. I understand that. I think Jesus understands that better than I do. But we are called as Christians to act like, as my daddy sometimes would say to me, he says, if you're happy, let your face know about it. Just act. I mean, if there's something going on the inside, let it show on the outside. I mean, again, some Christians, when they walk around, and you know they're Christians, you know why you know they're Christians? Because they're miserable. You know they're Christians because they're hateful. You know they're Christians because they are burdened down. And every time you see them, well, how are you doing? Well, I'd be better if these pagan heathens in this world would just straighten up and fly right. What is wrong with us? We actually have a Spirit of God dwelling in us. If you're fasting in this passage here, we're fasting because we're seeking the face of God. We've been promised that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we'll be filled. So we've got what we're pursuing, yet we're sitting around saying, oh my goodness, you don't know how hard it is to be a Christian. And again, y'all can sit there and act like it ain't you. That's fine. I'll say it was me sometimes, often, more often than I care to admit. We have to stop bragging about our worship. We have to quit judging people about our worship. And we have to start enjoying what we've got. We've got something good. Lastly here, remember who you're trying to connect to. Verse 18, he says, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Ultimately, is God pleased with what you're doing? Is God pleased with what you're doing? I would argue that too many of us are doing the things we do, again, whether it's attending a church, whether it's actually fasting, whether it's praying or giving or any of the what I'll call religious rituals and religious activities that we do. Too many of us are doing those things for somebody else, and we're failing to recognize that the reason we're supposed to do it is to seek God's face. We're supposed to be looking to Him for our help and our hope. We're supposed to be saying, God, we want You to revive us again. That's what we want. Instead of that, we're looking around and we're trying to please every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the community. And let me just be honest, they don't care. At best, they might say, that's a good one. Well, what does that get you? What does that get you? What you ultimately want is to make sure that you're worshiping God, and we've got to do it the right way. I'm about out of time, but I'm going to briefly give you this, that we also need to worship Him, because this is really the thrust that I want to give you, is we need to worship Him for the right reasons. Prayer, giving, and fasting are primarily about aligning us, our hearts, our minds, our will, our emotion, aligning us with God's agenda. If you don't believe me, I want to remind you of what we talked about last week in the prayer that Jesus gives us. If you go back to verses 9 and 10, he says there, here's how you need to pray. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We say, God, we want you to be recognized as God. Thy kingdom come. God, we want you to be the ruler of everything. Thy will be done. God, we want you to be obeyed above all things, on earth as it is in heaven. We know what's happening in heaven. We want you to do it down here for us. That's what our religious practice needs to be about. So we give to show gratitude for God's grace. We pray to show our dependence on God. We fast to show our desire for God's presence. But my question is, and this gets to our motives, do we really, really, really desire God? Or do we just want religious credit? When our time of grief comes, and we've all experienced it, and if we haven't yet, I guarantee you, it's going to come. When that time of grief comes, what do you want? Do you want God's comfort? Or do you just want the pain to stop? When you have a time of need, do you want God's help? Or do you just want Him to do what you tell Him to do? When you have a decision to make, when you're not sure if it's this or that, if you go north or south, you go to the right or to the left, what do? Do you want His wisdom on the matter? Or do you just want Him to say, yeah, whatever you think, Matthew, that's the way I do it. Is that what you want? Again, I'll just tell you what Matthew wants 9 times out of 10 is I just want God to say, yeah, that's a good idea, Matthew. You go ahead and do that. That's what I want. But our motive is wrong, because what I need in those times of decisions, I need to seek His face and say, God, I don't want what I want. I want what You want. So would You align my heart with Your will? That's what we're supposed to be seeking in times of sinfulness. Do we want His way, His best? Or do we just want Him to tell us, don't worry about it, it'll be all right? I'm afraid that's what we want. when I'm caught, when I think, oh, I feel guilty about this thing, whenever, instead of actually seeking his face and saying, God, I know that I am wretched from the inside out, and I need you to not only forgive me, but to fill me with your righteousness. Instead, what we want is literally God just to pat us on the head and say, ah, it's fine, don't worry about it. I'll mark it out of the book. You just keep going doing what you want to do. Until we see him and his way as better, we can fast, we can pray, we can give, but we are not doing any of those for the right reasons. His way is the only right way. What are the right reasons to fast and do these other religious practices? Well, mourning and grieving is the right thing to do, but to seek his comfort, his peace, his hope. Seeking God's face is a right and proper thing to do, but to seek his truth, his guidance, his help. Repentance and seeking revival is absolutely the right thing to do, but to seek his transformation, not more of what we want. I'm going to give you an invitation, and it's an invitation that I'm not sure how you're going to respond to. There's the general invitation. I want you to seek God's transformation of your worship. I think you're lying if you think that your worship is just fine. I don't think there's a person in this room that your worship is just fine. You need to have the Lord transform your worship, every one of us. So that's the general invitation. But I want to invite those, and I know we have some that are not members of our church, and I hope this is a help to you as well, but I'm specifically talking to you that are members of our church. I'm going to invite you as members of North Beaver Baptist Church to come to the front of this church, as we often have what we call an altar call. We're inviting people to the front. Anybody's welcome to come, but I'm inviting you as North Beaver members. Would you come and spend just a few minutes seeking God's face, repenting of any sin that the Lord has pointed out to you, and asking him to bring revival to you and to our community? Would you do that this morning? That's my invitation. If you need Jesus, you need salvation, you come on. But if those are those that are saved and Christians, please come and seek God's face. Please.